Good to see you tonight and good to continue our study of God's Word together regarding the home. The lesson continues this evening. We'll dive right into it. And that is that home must be a place of discipline and understanding with children. If only it was that easy, right? You just say that and say, oh yeah, that's right. That's no problem, right? It never goes just how you thought it would go. It never works out just the way you plan. And that's, no truer words can be said with children. However, you can't throw up your hands in the air and quit. You know, and say, well, it just won't work. Don't listen to me. You still have to parent. You still have to keep trying. And I'll have a particular lesson that we'll deal in regards to discipline. But what we want to do tonight is again, talking from a foundational standpoint, a higher level before we get to the lower levels, the specific applications. See, home must have rules. For any place to survive, there must be rules, and rules need to be obeyed. Some think, well, if love's in the home, that means we just let them do whatever we want them to do. And the reality is, no, you don't have love in your home if that's what is taking place. Those are usually the same ones that think that you, in order to love your children, must furnish them with everything they want. And I can think of no better way to hate and despise your children than to do that very thing. Because true love will always do what is best for a child. And if you do that, then you'll need to give them discipline, both corrective and instructive, teaching them the boundaries that God has given, and those boundaries should last a lifetime because the boundaries of God do not change. They're fixed, they're set, they're eternal. So we're to love them wisely, and love them correctly. And love is governed by rules. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Where we see this illustrated here. Romans chapter 13, speaking about love and speaking about rules. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, or does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, the love is the fulfillment of the law." So notice here, he speaks about various commandments. Or we might say rules, not coveting, not bearing false witness, lying, right? Not stealing. All summed up in loving your neighbor. And the same would be true if that neighbor was in your own home. Love. If love is to be in a home, it must have rules. And God has said that very clearly here. It's all summed up. All of this is incorporated in this concept of love. Even Jesus, He reminded us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Love has rules. John 14, 15. So when many speak today of the despicable, irresponsible, unruly, undisciplined conduct of children today, I believe much more attention needs to be upon the despicable, irresponsible, unruly conduct of the parents that created the problem. And now they don't know how to solve it. See, before we can ever speak about parenting, we must first speak about parents. Many children today think that their parents do not understand them, and perhaps they have good reason for believing that. How can a child who knows he's low on the list of interests in a parent believe it when he's told by mom and dad, "Oh, we love you"? when they hardly have time for them, when they don't take much interest at all in their lives, in their hobbies, in their schooling, in their chores, in the success or failure of the various things of life, and simply turn a blind eye when things are going wrong in their lives. And often a child will rebel simply just to get noticed by the parent that does not notice them. I've noticed my dog acts that way. You know, that if she's ignored for too long, she'll do something that she knows will get us angry at her, simply because she'd rather us be angry at her than not give her any attention at all. Sadly, sometimes children that haven't been parented and disciplined, lack of concern has been shown for them in their lives. They also strike back by doing that very thing that they know that the parent would say is wrong. Now, that's not excusing them. Not at all. But truth be told, homes are not destroyed by children. They're destroyed by poor leadership. That's the reality. God has put us in charge, and so the buck stops with us, the parents. And sadly, many parents have not taken the godly steps in raising their children. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about some godly steps and principles. And this is one of the great texts of all of Scripture that speaks to parents and children. And I have a particular lesson in this series where we dive into all the nooks and crannies of this particular text. And so we're just going to read it and hit it in passing tonight. In Ephesians 6 verse 1 it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up to the training and admonition of the Lord." So, children to parents and parents to children. Here's a responsibility God has given to us both, and that parents would seek to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and that children respect that training, knowing that it's because they want, the parent wants them to live long on the earth, to have a good and happy life. And that maybe they've seen their lives and the shortcomings of it and don't want the children to make the same mistakes. Children understand that when your parents say, "Well, yes, I did that when I was younger, but trust me, that wasn't wise, it was harmful to me," don't respond saying, "Well, you did it back then, why can't I get a chance to do it now?" The very reason why is because they want you to live long on the earth. They don't want you to fall into the same pitfalls. They treasure your happiness. And so parents train them in the admonition of the Lord, which brings happiness. Share with this this quote from Adam Clark, where he says, in regards to this text here, he says, it means literally nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As if you're immersing them in it. The mind is to be nourished with wholesome discipline and instruction, as the body is with proper food. We wouldn't want to neglect their meals, would we? We'd feel like a bad parent if we never gave them lunch or lunch money or if we didn't give them dinner. And we ought to feel the same way when it comes to the nourishment of their souls. All the important lessons and doctrines being derived from His revelation, that is the Bible. Therefore, they are called the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, within this discipline and instruction of the Lord, we need to start at the beginning. Teach them a healthy fear of God. Remember the proverb writer, Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it doesn't mean that our children have to wake up every day thinking God's going to send them to hell. That's not what we're talking about. They have to understand God does love them. He's trying to rescue them from hell. But God is power. The very origin of all power. And just like a sun is hot and all-consuming in its heat, we tell our children, God is an all-consuming fire. And so that paints in our minds a sense of awe and reverence and respect for a holy God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see this was an aspect that God wanted to be instilled in His people in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there in verse 10, well, verse 9, we'll back up to verse 9. He says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Now notice verse 10. "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Oreb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me and let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So God says, you remind them that day when we were there at Mount Sinai, and I spoke from heaven my law. And everybody heard that, and they shook and they trembled, and they said, "Moses, Moses, you speak with God. We are unworthy to hear His voice." And God says, I want that humble heart before me. Remind them to fear me, to know who I am and the power that I wield, so that then we would desire to respect and honor His word. So teach our children to fear God. And that also children need training and restraining. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, there was a priest named Eli, who, if anyone should have known the word of God, it should have been him. But he had children that he did not teach, train, and restrain. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:12 that they did not know God. Now that didn't mean that they didn't have a mental conception of who God was. They did. They were raised there in an Israelite family and a priest family. But it means that they did not honor God. They did not respect Him and recognize His authority in their lives. And our children can run the risk of doing the same thing. That they have a mental knowledge of who God is, but not respect who God is. Amen. And one of the reasons why they got to that point was because of how Eli parented. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." He did not restrain them. So that tells us a few things. That when we see things going awry in our home, to get that behavior under control early. Don't let it to root and to become a habit. But you stop that through godly discipline. And again, more on that to come. Teach them to respect others. You know, nothing is worse than a child that shows dishonor and disrespect and disdain for their elders. I don't care who those elders are. And I'll be honest, you know, we don't have perfect children. I've seen it before. But that's something we seek to correct in our home, in our children. That they learn from those mistakes and those failings and those shortcomings. That is not something that's just a blind eye's turn to. It needs to be stopped. Don't allow things that you must correct later. You know, that's an important principle as well. That's part of that restraining process, holding them back from where they may desire to go. So when they're rude, and yes, there may be an element of cuteness to it when it's this high, right? But you got to stop that. You got to correct that. Amen. You know, smile about it later on in your own privacy of your own room, but don't let them see that. You stop that. Other things in life, maybe dress. There's certain dress. You know, I understand that in such a stage of the smallness, they're innocent. They don't have any. They haven't hit the stage of puberty. There's no sexual thoughts going through their mind, any of these kinds of things. But you know what? I don't want to have to mess with that when they are at that stage. So I teach them the principles of having a shamefacedness in regards to what God calls nakedness. We don't expose our thighs. We make sure that the shorts or the knee, the dress is below the knees. We don't expose the front of the chest or the backs. You know, we keep this covered. So that when they get to that stage, it's not a problem. Those things have already been corrected when they were younger. Same with mixed swimming or dancing. They understand these principles. They're not at the stage where they're going to lust, but we're already setting the boundaries. This is the restraining that God is asking us to do as a part of our training and nourishing them in the discipline of the Lord. And something that's very important that sometimes parents can easily forget, and that is we need to also take time to commend and encourage them when they do well. If all they hear from us is correct, 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 stop this, stop that, don't do that, and never good job, and that's what God would have you to do, and well done, then we are imbalanced as parents. God does not work that way with us as our Heavenly Father. He as much encourages from His Word as He does restrain and correct us and chastise us from His Word. And so too should we as parents with our children. So don't forget this step. Commend and encourage them when they do well. Let them know that you are on their side. You are their parent. And you're not that you're a friend or a buddy, but you are for them. And you want to lift them up and help them be encouraged when they are doing what is right. And let me tell you, to a child, that's like candy from the candy store. There's built within them this desire. It feels good when they receive the praise from those they love the most in this life. So don't forget that. Then also, make sure that we're practicing what we preach. Don't be a hypocrite. Children resent hypocrisy. Deception and a dual character is easily spotted by a child. They'll pull it, they'll pick it out. Let me tell you, they will. Hey, wait a second, what about this over here? And so you have to make sure that your heart is pure and the motive is correct. They may not be making the right application about things, but they are watching you. And they are wanting to make sure that you are in harmony with what you teach. And so if you're one way, one place, maybe at the church, saying all the right words, praying all the right prayers, crying just at the right time, but living lives contrary to God's Word at home, they see that and they will resent that. Amen. As one young person once said about their home and their parents, he said, "They say and they do not, just like the Pharisees." Parents that encourage faithful attendance, but yet miss frequently whenever they desire, that surely will contribute to the future rebellion of a child. A parent that spanks a child for foul language or questionable language that they themselves use will contribute to the future rebellion of a child. Children would much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. So let them see you lead by example. Children usually like to be led by their parents. They just need to know which way to go. So don't send mixed messages. Send them the message that God would have you to send them. Else, the home is sure to vanish. It'll be a vanishing family if you don't have a proper leadership in the home. And a home must be a place of discipline and understanding with children. But further, home requires our time. A whole lot of time and attention for spiritual development. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, again, is another great text for families, parents, and children. And it's also one that I'll highlight in a particular lesson. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, when you read of all those action verbs in there, talk, sit, walk, lie, rise, I see a lifestyle. I see time. A whole lot of time devoted to this instruction. And home requires this time. Because God ultimately instituted the family to be a tool, an instrument for the spiritual welfare and development of its members. And I say that again. God instituted the home primarily for the spiritual development of its members. There is a passage in Malachi 5 and verse 2 that says, Malachi 2 and verse 15 that says that He seeks godly offspring. God seeks godly offspring. And so the home is to be life's training ground, a ground of instruction. A family unit is to be inspiring each other to more good, to more godliness. I mean, it's sad sometimes when, and I'll travel various places, hold meetings, and you see oftentimes disinterested teens, and it pains your heart. And you wonder, where is all this coming from? And I don't know if there's just one answer, but much of the home is fractured today. It really is. They live different lives under the same roof. And there's a plethora of things that keep us divided and separated from each other. There's all these electronic gadgets that occupy our attention. TV, cell phones, or smartphones today, right? DVDs, computers, iPods. And rarely do they eat together and talk together and read together and worship together and attend meetings together and visit other people together and do good works together. And we wonder, why are they disinterested when we come to services? Why? Maybe because that's just an appendage to our life, as opposed to our real life. In Nehemiah 3, when the Israelites had come back to the promised land, and God wanted them to rebuild that wall. Get busy, rebuild that wall. I always like this verse in Nehemiah 3 and verse 12. Where there it says, and it speaks about all of them building the wall next to each other, different families, different neighbors. And then it says in Nehemiah 3:12, "And next to him was Shalom, the son of Helosha, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs." So there he is with his daughters working on the same wall together. And of course, if we're to make a spiritual parallel, you know, we and our children should be working in the church together, building the walls of God's kingdom together. Now, I think of a good illustration, physical illustration of this is I saw Toby and Christina this past weekend were building a fence, and there were the kids holding the board. You know, they were all building that fence together. You know, family spending time together. So, disinterested teens sometimes because they haven't been involved in the work of the church together in their homes. And yet when we see the New Testament and even the Old Testament, we see families coming together serving the Lord. Look in Acts 21. And when I say serving the Lord, it's not just coming together to fulfill the five acts of worship on the Lord's Day. Look here in Acts 21. One of Paul's missionary journeys. In Acts 21, verse 4, it says, "In finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days.
they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us, notice this, with wives and children till they were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So here Paul and the other missionaries are leaving, and the families are sad to see them go. And they said, we'll see you off to the airport, essentially. You know, we're going to come along with you until we can't come along with you anymore. And it wasn't just the husbands. It was the wives and the children. You know, a lot of times today, and again, I got to qualify because I want to be careful not to paint with too broad of a brush. Sometimes it's finances that don't allow all the family to go. But a lot of times today, you know, when men go to hold a meeting, it's just the man himself. You know. And there may be certain situations where, you know, the wife, the children, they're all nearby. They could come if they wanted to. I really like that about Joel, his sidekick Linda, you know, she was with them there all the time. Yeah, and you see a family there together. They see themselves as a unit, serving God together. Here we see these families all together saying goodbye to Paul. In Acts 21, there verse 8 and 9, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So here we see that these women also got involved in the teaching. Now, there was miraculous teaching being done at this time, but we see their willingness to be utilized and involved. In Acts the chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, in verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So here they are all together as a unit, gathered to hear God's word. There is so much good that a family can do together for a local church. Don't think that having children means you can't do it anymore. And there's sometimes individuals that are like that. I went and visited with a young girl that used to attend here a number of years ago. And she had fallen away and stopped coming for some time. And I remember one of her reasons why was that, you know, having little children, it was really hard to manage them in the pews. Well, I was hoping maybe a few years later she'd see that, you know, having an absence of the Lord in her life would have helped that. But she still offered the same excuse, except those little children are just a little bit bigger. Don't see that as a reason why you can serve the Lord, but just a different way and a capacity in which you can serve the Lord and serve the Lord together. So much that can be done together. That's why there's disinterested teens sometimes, because they're not included in these other aspects of faith that are so important. You know, get them involved, like the singing at Kathleen's we had. Get them there, being together, encouraging widows that need to be encouraged. Get them to go pass out flyers together. Invite others for gospel meetings together. What better way to show that we care for souls in our community than to get out there and do the Great Commission? We must want our spouse and our children to be active in serving the Lord. And that takes a lot of work to make that happen. But if you really love your spouse, and you really love your children, and you really love your Lord, then you'll be really wanting to make that happen. In Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember, the wise man penned life down to just a few words. And he said in verse 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so if it really is our all, then our young, our youth, will desire to be involved. But also their involvement must be extended to the home as well. We're engulfed with immorality from every angle. Every angle. And I'm going to take a lesson to talk about some of the dangers that face our youth in that regard. But unless diligent efforts are made to keep up spiritual efforts, growth will be impossible. You know, when you watch a debate, opponents always desire equal time. They always want equal time because that would be fair. Yet in the war between good and evil, is there really equal time? Does one have the advantage in your home? Does the world have more time with them than you do? See, love cannot be taken for granted. It just doesn't happen. It demands time, nurturing, and hard work to keep it alive, especially in our modern world. Now, there was this article that I read a number of years ago from Truth Magazine called Lessons from a Dinner Table. And I really, really liked that article. It shared some interesting statistics. It said 22% of high schoolers never or rarely eat dinner with the family. And then 30% eat dinner with the family 1 to the maximum of 3 days per week. And that only 16% of high schoolers eat with their family every night. Only 16%. That means over 80% are not. I had a quote from Cindy Reiches, who's the chair of the Nutrition Education Network, and she said, "There are numerous studies and surveys that all point the same direction. When families don't eat together regularly over the dinner table, then kids are more prone to depression and drug use. They don't eat as well, and they don't do as well in school. Might I say, they also fail God spiritually. And that's the most important of all." Did you know God's Word speaks about the blessings around a dinner table? We actually read it in the Scripture reading this morning. In Psalm 128. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine." Listen to this. "In the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Yes, the blessings of a dinner table. I want to talk about that because that could be one area that maybe you could shore up in your own home. You know, many times in the Bible, it was used as a place to create great memories. Remember when Abraham had messengers come to him? Quickly, he got his wife to make something together and that they could eat together, spend time together with those visitors. You remember what the father did when the prodigal returned? First thing, kill the fatted calf. Let us eat together and be merry. You want to know why Christians like to eat together and spend time together? It's because we enjoy each other's company and can formulate great memories. All of that is as old as the Bible. And those memories are also created in the home. I've got a lot of good memories. I can, with the greatest of ease, recall the small little kitchen we had in Derby, Kansas. And Dad and baby brother and sister around the table. I can almost feel the imperfections in the kitchen table. The little food. I see the aged refrigerator and the small little 8x8 TV that sat on top of it. You know, all these great memories that were formed around that table, being together. And your children are creating those memories, or maybe not. But it also is an occasion that brings the family together. You know, sometimes you hear women that will brag about how bad they cook, and so they just don't do it. They never liked it, they said. They just never liked it. So that's just not for them, in essence. Well, you think the magic's in the cooking? It's not. It's in the talking. The magic's in the talking. The food just kind of gets you there. But that's where the growth of the family and the encouragement of the family happens. It's in the talking. It provides a time to weed. Just like gardening takes diligence, and if you don't do it, it'll soon be overrun with weeds. And families are the same way. Satan hopes you neglect the dinner table, that you don't take the time to find out what's really going on in your children's lives so that he can just let those weeds grow and reproduce and just be abundant in the child's heart to crowd out God's Word. Use that time to at the table to gently pull the weeds out of your young one's lives. Maybe the only time that you get to learn what they're really struggling with, what they're thinking about in their days. It provides time to teach. You got to feed the soul. A steady diet teaches them to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, verse 6. I mean, it's just an ample time. You're all together. Just pull the Bible out. Next to our dinner table, we have a couple of picture frames, and we go over some Bible facts. There's the kind of a rough drawing of the land of Palestine, and little letters that stand for the various places. And we'll just point it from time to time. What does J stand for? What does M stand for? What does R stand for? Various Bible facts on the other picture frame. We write those down. We challenge each other, question each other about those various things. It's a time where they can learn about roles, where boys are turned into respectable men, where many of them learn to utter their first prayers publicly at the table first. And little girls learn how to be godly women, seeing the example that the mother set of keeping the home and doing important duties for the families. I was telling one this morning, it was just a beautiful thought that I've really enjoyed seeing my daughter, you know, picking up the plates at the end of the meal and just scraping off the food into the trash can with her little wrist and her little hand. You know, it just, to me, it's adorable. It's cute. And I said, if I can just get the boys to follow suit in some things, you know, that'd be helpful. And then someone says, well, you are the leader. Oh, yes, that's right. That's right. Preaching to the preacher. That's right. All these are opportunities for us to teach and instruct our children of what godliness is. Provides time for refreshment from a very sad and dark world. You think about the bright spot of Solomon. You read Ecclesiastes, and a lot of times it's a downer. Because Solomon was searching for meaning in life apart from God. And he said, I'd try women, I tried money, I tried wine, I tried... And all these things, he said, it was just vanity. It was just useless. I tried laughter and just occupied my mind with the silliness of the world. And it was useless. It was useless. And as we read there at the end, fearing God, keeping commandments, that's it. That was the prime reason to live, he says. Now, a long life's journey, he says there was some bright spots that brought him refreshment. And let's look at those together. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Notice that to eat and drink and enjoy the work that God has given him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 16, He goes on to say, "And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his darkness, his days he also eats in darkness. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 and following, he says, "Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun." So the moments, the bright spots along the journey of life from the contrast of the darkness was, he says, the times when I got to be around the table and to eat and to drink and to be with the family. This refreshment was so needed. So you want to have a vanishing family? Have a vanishing dinner table. Yes, all this takes time and dedication and diligence, but it'll keep your family on track for heaven. And isn't that what we want for our families? More than anything, more than gold, money in the bank account, than the great education or cars or toys, more than anything in the world, we want that for our family. And so it's going to take the time. But the things that are important are worth the time. So bring the quietness back into the home. Turn the TV off. Eat together. Pray together. Sit down and read the Bible together. Take time to ingest into their minds the persons and principles of righteousness from the Scripture. And to take time sharing with one another about your day. Without these, we will have the vanishing family in our own homes. And to see its ugly fruit is something we never want to see. But I tell you, when you begin to see its ugly fruit, it almost becomes too late. Because the time we have with our children is very, very short. And the time we have to make an actual impression upon them by which to set them on the journey is even shorter. It's even shorter. So may God bless us in trying to raise godly offspring for Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a servant of Christ, a soldier for Jesus Christ, we'd want to admonish you to come be into His army, enlist in His army, repentant of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, confessing your allegiance to your Master, and serve Him all the days of your life. And He'll bring you joy here, and most importantly, joy in the life to come. Won't you come when we stand and sing? There is a